Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you that we can return to it again and again to be able to learn and grow from what Jesus said and what he did. And I pray, Lord, that you would refresh our memories, those of us that have studied the feeding of the 5,000 in our past. Many of us, if not all of us, have heard that, the event that happened there. And Lord, help us, Lord, to learn beyond the narrative what you have for us, Lord, what we can learn about Jesus and what we can live about Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I call this not the feeding of the 5,000. I call this Jesus the Creator cares for the physical needs of a multitude. And we'll talk about that as we go, why I'm not just calling it the feeding of the 5,000. Because I think an oversimplified title oversimplifies the lesson. So, what you have in your notes is just the Luke passage. It's funny, but Mark is the one that's the most wordy, Mark and John of all of these. Not all of the events that we look at in Luke are found in the other Gospels, but it's interesting, but this one is. It's in all four Gospels, and each one highlights something different. Okay? I'll try again and just refer to maybe little details that show up in the other parallel passages. Let's go first to number one here. This will relate to last Sunday. Remember, last Sunday, Jesus sent out the apostles. He sent them, the word sent even is he sent them with a mission. He sent them out to preach and to heal, if you recall. And now they return. Okay, so that's what verse 10 is. It's tying right in. They've gone out in this progressive training. Jesus now, instead of having them watch him and listen to him, now he has them go do it for a little while, two by two, and then come back. And now they're reporting to him. So verse 10 says, and the apostles, now they're labeled the apostles. Again, apostles and disciples are somewhat interchangeable, but the apostles are the specific 12 men that were chosen. The apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. So let's just say the apostles report back. Again, this just ties in. It gives us a time frame for what's going on. He sent them out, and now they came back, and they tell him, the other passages say what they did and what they taught. So they're explaining, hey, I bet you they were excited. They went all around teaching and healing. As far as I know, they hadn't been allowed to do that before, you know, to heal or to teach. They were just helping Jesus at that point. This gives an idea, again, just to tie into last week, the idea of accountability and the progressive instruction that they were receiving. Okay? We mentioned this last week, that just because you hold a title, just because you are a certain age, remember some of the fishermen were very young, or some of the apostles were very young, some of them were actually really old, like my age. You know, Peter was, we think in his 50s. But they still had lots to learn. And Jesus didn't just say, now you're an apostle, you can do everything. No, he trained them for ultimately 3+ years. And this is just in the middle of their training. He trained them. He sent them out the first time to get some more experience and use what they learn. And then he enables them. He gives them the ability and authority to heal and to preach the gospel, the Bible says, than the previous passage here in Luke. Now they're reporting back. So there's a progressive training, but also an expected accountability here. And so that's why they're reporting back. All of us are in process. All of us need trained. All of us need to learn more. And we mentioned last week, God teaches us today so we can use what we learn today tomorrow. And there should be a progressive use, progressive learning and a progressive use of what we learn as time goes on. And that's what was going on here, specifically with the apostles. There's an accountability and a process of training that expects them to report back. Okay? They're learning as they go. So that's the time frame that when this happened. It's right after they were sent out and right after they returned. Now look at the next part of the verse. It says, then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So I say Jesus arranges a rest. So these guys have been out preaching and healing all around the area. They said they went all over. These guys are kind of wore out. Right? So what does Jesus do? He says, let's, in one of the other passages, let's go to a desert place and relax or rest. So deserted in the sense of where nobody's at. So they get in a boat. Another passage says they get in a boat and they actually go across the Sea of Galilee. And Bethsaida is kind of, one commentary said it's a mile northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And this happens to be a deserted place near Bethsaida. It must be part of the, that official area. But they went there to get away, theoretically. Now, I find this somewhat ironic or even tongue-in-cheek. When Jesus says, hey, it's time to rest, you better rest right then. Okay? Because it doesn't happen the way you think it is. They're not, they go to a retreat. Literally, you can translate it retreat. But they don't get a retreat at all. Their rest time was actually the boat trip. They didn't get a lot of time. I'm not against resting. In fact, it's one of my favorite activities. But I've had conversations with friends, on Facebook and all of that, and they argue that their whole, their whole life is resting. It's doing this and doing that, all of the entertainment or whatever, and it's like, God talked about it's working 6 days and resting the seventh, right? It's not working a little bit and then relaxing all day, 7 days a week. Okay, I think we're over-entertained, over-relaxed, not doing what God wants us to do with our time, right? But Jesus arranges a rest, and they go there. Verse 11 now. I call it here, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. The other passages, a few of the other passages say they actually ran on ahead. They went faster than the boat could. They ran around the Sea of Galilee and were there when he showed up at the other side. Remember what I said about resting? Jesus was not asking them to take days, weeks, or months off. He let them rest in the boat. I believe fully that he knew that people would be waiting there when he got there. He wasn't surprised. Oh no, now there's people here. Okay? The crowd actually turns around and follows. They knew where he was going. They kind of figured it out. They could maybe tell by the way the direction went. Maybe they heard him talking where they were going to head, because obviously you get in a boat, you got to go somewhere. But they actually ran on ahead and were there when they showed up. So the crowd follows Jesus. They followed him to where they knew he would land, right? Again, I think this tells you something different than what a lot of people... I remember, and it's nothing against camp. Our family and I went to camp this last year, and we really enjoyed it. We're planning on going back next summer. But I remember people using this, come apart to a desert place and rest a while, as some kind of justification for going to church camp. Well, that the only rest they would have gotten is between here and the camp. Okay, because that's literally all the rest they got. It's not really a justification for taking sabbaticals or long trips or whatever. It was short rest, and let's get back to work was really Jesus' approach to life, really. So let's go. We'll get into this a little more. But Jesus cares for the crowd. This is interesting. His whole heartbeat, Jesus' whole heartbeat was not to get away from people. His whole heartbeat was to take care of people. Okay, look here. And he received them. You could actually translate the word received as welcomed them. Hi. It wasn't, oh no, what are you doing here? I'm trying to rest. It was just the opposite. Hello there. Good to see you again. I just saw you, right? On the other side of the lake. So Jesus cares for the crowd. The apostles may have rested a little bit while Jesus ministered. But there was a lot going on. Jesus ministered. He saw the opportunity and did it. By the way, he wasn't against leaving where people were to go someplace. He actually disengaged, right? He did. He went somewhere. But then when he got to where he was going, there was opportunity and need, and so he ministered there. His plans to rest, quote-unquote plans, did not thwart the need of the people for to be ministered to, and therefore that's what he did. One commentary pointed out that Jesus did exactly here what he told his disciples to do, what they had just returned back from doing. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Okay? The word healed is underlined. That's one of the imperfects that you see in Luke where he, in an ongoing way, he is healing people. So he's healing this person and healing this person while he's teaching, apparently. He's doing both at the same time. So he immediately engages the needs of the people again. One of the other passages, I think several of the other parallel passages, says he saw them and had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. He saw their need, not just the irritation of the people that happened to be there, wrecking his time alone. He saw the need, and so he ministered to their need. And that's what the title, to go back to the title again, for real, Jesus cares for the crowd. He cares for the needs of the people. Even when he leaves to go someplace else, they meet him there. He just continues to minister to the needs of the people. I don't know if that explains or illustrates the urgency Jesus saw in ministry, but he certainly ministered to people as they had the need. Okay? Even though it wasn't officially on his schedule. All right, sorry, I have a bunch of other stuff scribbled on the right side of my notes, so I just look at it. So, all right, let's look at verse 12 now. It says, when the day began to wear away. Now, this is where the disciples are kind of, come on. This is taking forever. The 12 came and said to him, and now the bold words are commands. So they walked up to Jesus and said, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. So I call this Jesus receives direction. I said that lightly. It actually is a command. It's not necessarily, usurping his authority. You could say someone knocks at your door and you say, come on in. That's a command. That's an imperative. So it's not really like they're bossing him around, but they kind of are. They're telling him, you know what? It's now time to send him home. They're kind of taking charge now, like they're his handlers or something. And it's like, okay, now it's time to move on. Some of us got to see different political entities as they were running for president in this state of Iowa here, and I remember talking to one, and they just kind of moved him on because he had the next place he had to be to. That's almost kind of like what the apostles were doing, is like, hey, it's the day's done, logistically, it's over. We got to get rid of these people because we have no way of dealing with the logistics of this crowd. Okay? So there's the direction. Now, they first give him a command, send the multitude away. And again, command is in that. That's just the way it's stated. Send the multitude away. Send the crowd away, if you will, because there's issues here. Send the multitude away. And then they give what I call a solution. It might be the reason, if you will, but the solution, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country to get two things. What? Or to do two things. One is to lodge. Some people must have been there from a long ways away. Plus, if it's late at night, it's getting late at night, that big long run they made to meet Jesus before he made to the other side, that's a long way, really. Okay, that's a long haul to get back at night. But it says to get lodging and provisions, to get something to eat. And then they say that the problem is we're in a desert place. What they mean by that, have you ever even driven along the interstate and all of a sudden you look down and you're running a little low on gas? And you realize that the next stretch, it says the next gas station is 50 miles away or whatever. You know, that's a desert place. They're not talking about cacti. They're just talking about there's nothing around. There's no McDonald's, McLevi. I don't know what they would have. You know, there's no place to do that. There's no markets nearby. There's no place for them to sleep, to hole up or anything. So that's the problem there. We're in a deserted place here. They're kind of explaining to Jesus, as if you don't see it and don't know, you need to get rid of these people so that they can go deal with their needs, because we have no means to deal with them here. By the way, was that wrong? Was that inaccurate? No. I could see me doing that. You know, it's the end of the day. We did not plan for a meal. We did not bring our sleeping bags. We did not bring this many sleeping bags. Okay? So, it seems to be a cut and dry deal, and it seems to be they're right on the money. What they said is true about the fact that we can't feed them here. We don't have the means, and it's late in the day. All right? This is interesting, though. Jesus gives direction back. It's not argument. They're not arguing. They just brought up the legitimate concern. It's late in the day. In fact, the wording, it sounds like the day is drawing to an end. It's getting to be sunset. And we have nothing. You know what Jesus says to him? He says this. He said to them, look at verse 13 there. You give them something to eat. And the word you is emphasized. It's you yourselves give them something to eat. He gives them a command. And he says, you feed them. What would you do? That would probably caught him off guard a bit. Now in John, Elisa read John, but Jesus, there's a little more to it. He asks Philip, he says, where are we going to get in food to feed these people? And he knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do, the Bible says, but he did it to test the apostles. And that's almost kind of like a lesson outside of Luke, but God does stuff at times to test you. Have you noticed? He gets you in a corner, what you think is a corner, and he says, what are you going to do? You're in the corner now. You're in a place, we call it theologically, between a rock and a hard place. No, that's not theological. But you're in a tough situation. You're in an unsolvable situation here. What are you going to do about it? All right? Jesus knew what he was going to do. He had more lesson, more training to give the apostles. But he gives direction back. He commands them, you yourselves give them something to eat. He like lays the monkey completely on their back. And then it goes on to say here, I think it's in Mark, it says that they said something like they have very little to eat. They have very little food. And he goes, well, you go find out how much we have. So they come back, and John says, there's a lad who has five small loaves and two fish. Now listen, I don't care how big your son is. His lunch is not that big. Right? We're talking about one kid's lunch. He has five loaves, and when we think of loaves, we're thinking loaves, right? Number one, they didn't have that kind of bread anyway, right? But it probably was like small things. It could even be flat, even might have, may or may not have been leavened. It could have been like matzah, you know, where it's flat. But even if it's leavened, it's going to be small. It's a kid's lunch. It's not a refrigerator, and it's not a store. It's what one kid can carry. So you got to keep that in your head. So they come back and say, and this is what number seven says here, Jesus is told of the options. All right? And in their giving of their options, they're still accurate. From a human standpoint, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He says, go assess what you have. You go look and see what you have. We have five loaves and two fish, two small fish. You know, I don't know if it's like sardine kind of small fish, but small is emphasized. And they come back and they say, we have no more than five loaves and two fish unless we go to buy food for all these people. Now picture this, parents. This is the response that's telling you that you're wrong. Here's the answer, and it's supporting what we told you to do before. You know, have you ever, the kids are stacking the evidence to get you to agree with their direction or something like that. This is what they're doing. And again, from their vantage point, they're absolutely right. Said, all we have is too little food. I mean, and too little food would be an understatement. Or maybe it's an overstatement, right? It's like saying, well, we got, what do you call those, munchables or something? We got one pack of munchables. We don't have enough. By any stretch of the imagination, there's too little food and there's too many people. They say, unless we go buy food, for whom? For all these people. Now the passage tells us in the next part there, there's about 5,000. Each passage mentions it. Two of them mention it in the middle like Luke, and two of them mention it at the end. Okay? But all these people, at least two other passages bring up the idea. Philip says this, it would take, we could take 200 denarii. And we could go buy food and everyone would just get a little bit. A denarii was a day's wage. So you factor that out. We could take 2/3 of your income, roughly, 200 days. And everyone, we can go and we can buy it. And everyone gets a French fry. Because there's so many people, we could take that much money, we can go and buy it, and everyone gets a little, John says. Everyone gets a French fry, or maybe even a half French fry if it's a big one. So the solution isn't the solution at all. There's too little food and too many people. And by the way, there's other things kind of built into the passage, and they kind of bring it out in other passages too. But notice what it says here. It says, unless we go, there's too little time because there's a trip involved. And by the way, I don't know about you, we had 47 people in our house Thursday. It took some planning, some gathering, some shopping to feed 47 people. You cannot go to any store and get food for 5,000 people. And as we'll see, that's not the real number. They were 5,000 adult men, plus women and children, Matthew says. You cannot go to, you pick your Walmart, and you could not feed that many people out of that Walmart. You would have to travel all over the place. So it's time, it's too much distance, too much food, and too much money to even dream of feeding these people. So it's logistically impossible is what they're trying to say. What we have, to put it in Hebrew, it ain't going to work. What we have ain't going to feed them. Right? And any other option ain't going to work. It's not going to happen. It's too far. It's too... Can you imagine? Okay, someone says, okay, can you go run to the... Anyway, what store do you go to? Hy-Vee? There's no Dolls anymore. You know, if we have to go fast, it's Hy-Vee because it's right down the street. Otherwise, it's usually Walmart or Sam's Club. You know, but it's like, can you go get a few things for me? Sure. Well, I need 8 million pounds of hamburger. Well, I don't care how much you even say. You know, let's say it's an ounce per person or something. I need 12,000 ounces of whatever. And you figure out how much it would be. How do you haul that? You're not going to get it in your boat or your motorhome or a semi truck. That's too much food. It's too far to haul it. There's just no way possible. So they see that this is, that Jesus said, give them, you yourselves, give them something to eat. And they're like, not enough. Too much. Okay? Now we get the count of the crowd. We've already talked about that. Verse 14 says, for there were about 5,000 men. There were being. It was an ongoing, you know, number there, just swarming, if you will. And the word men, there's two basic words for men in the Greek. You know this. The first one is anthropos, and that's the generic word for men. You know, all mankind kind of idea. You could probably translate mankind, excuse me, but it's generic. It's not gender specific. This word is gender and age specific. We get the name Andrew from it. Man, on air, andros. And it means adult men. Okay? Now let me ask you this. I know at my house... But my, you know, people start eating, you know, whenever they're just old enough to start eating. And we had babies that were just learning to eat at our house this week. And we also have Josh. Josh likes to eat. And he's good at eating. A lot. He's always been that way. He has always been that way. But I'm saying... What if you had to pay for someone's meal, would you rather pay for 25 five-year-old or 25 adult men? I'd pick the five-year-old. A little bit of chicken nuggets, a little bit of french fry, we're done, right? It's like, well, if they're adult men, it's like, well, do you want, you know, I'm thinking of the fast dollar menu at Burger King or something, you know, do you want this, 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 this? And they would say, yes. Three of each, please. So these are adult men. Now, it means something because we'll see here in a little bit that they were fed at a level that you would be surprised for here. The count of the crowd was 5,000 men. Matthew says, not counting women and children. So it's not the feeding of the 5,000. If you say it's the feeding of the 5,000 and all the women and children that were with them, okay. Some people guesstimate somewhere around 12,000 people. That's larger than most cities in Iowa, I think. Okay? Where you have to feed everyone in the whole town now. Okay? So, in one passage, I think it was Matthew, Jesus says, bring them to me. They're talking about the five loaves and two fish, okay? And then he says here, then he said to his disciples, make them sit down. There's your third command in the passage. In groups of 50. One passage, I think Mark said hundreds and fifties. Hundreds is a section of fifties, right? And they did so. So Jesus organizes the crowd. Even this, I think this is a great study of a good leadership passage. But Jesus doesn't just pull the trigger. He gets everyone ready. He has them sit down. This passage doesn't say that there was a bunch of green grass. At least two of the parallel passages said there's green grass. Like he lets them sit down in sections of 50s. So they're easy to serve. But they break them up in sections of 50s and 100s, Mark says. And imagine how many that would be. I didn't try to do my math. But the whole idea is they broke out this massive number, very likely well over 10,000 people into sections of 50. It's, I suppose, like in our fellowships, we have people in different tables, and then we dismiss by tables. Now, they weren't doing it that way. They were actually bringing them the food. They were serving them the food, right? But he organized it. He just doesn't jump out and do that. He organizes things. I think that exemplifies Jesus as the creator. Isn't that what he did? Even in the first 6 days of creation, he's separating and organizing and all of that. That is a creative idea. That is something that God wants us to emulate. I believe that God intends us to approach life in an organized fashion. Right? I believe that is part of life. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of us is extremely organized, but you can't do what God wants you to do without being organized. You have to have an element of organization. Jesus did that. Before he jumped into the plan, he organized everyone to do that. And that would have taken a little bit of time to organize, you know, 12,000 people in groups of 50 to sit down in the grass. Okay. Verse 16 now. Then he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Okay? Stick with me here on this one. I call this Jesus dispenses the food. The overall statement, okay? He hands out the food. First thing he does is he blesses it. We don't think this is any kind of magic. He simply blesses the food like you would any time you eat. He's not doing any mumbo jumbo over it or anything like that. He blesses the food. He thanks God, if you will, for the food. And then he breaks the food. He's just breaking it up, right? I guess I'm one ahead. He breaks up the food. Maybe even while he's blessing it. Okay? What did he have with him again? 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? So I'm, was he taking a little bit of this, a little bit of this? Now listen, then he's dispersing the food. He disperses the food, okay? Now notice what they're doing. I need help. Olivia, come here. Can you come up here a sec? Caleb, can you come here? You want to come up? Levi, you want to come out? Miriam, come out. I need 12 disciples. Daniel, Joseph, who else? Joanna, Lily, Isabel. You know I'm going to call on you, Jana. I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I had 35 more than this in my home Thursday. Just the... Hunter, come on up here, buddy. Can you help me a minute? It'll only be for a minute. You don't have to do any special numbers, no singing, dancing, flying trapeze stuff. You want to come up? I need 12. Okay, get in the line. Just, yeah, so that you're a straight line over to here, okay? Because I'm going to hand out some food. Not really. I wish I had food to hand out. Okay, so what I want you to do then is, I'm going to pretend to give you some bread and fish. So you go to a group, and then you come back and get some more, okay? All right, you ready? So you pretend to take some food to your daddy. Can you do that? So here, let me put some in your hand. Here's some bread. I'll give you your other hand. Put some fish in the other hand. Okay, now you go to your daddy, and then you give it to him, and then come back. Okay, can you do that? Here you go. Some bread, some fish. Go to one of the sections of 50, some bread and fish. You pick a group and you can give it to anybody, right? Don't give it all to your daddy because he'll eat it all. Okay, here. Okay, give me some bread and some fish. Now you go give it to somebody else. The bread and fish. Okay, here. Oh, you're back. Let me give you some more bread and more fish and you go give it to somebody else. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. Get in the end of the line, Lily. End of the line. Bread and fish. Oh, that's fine. Bread and fish. Go give it some more. Bread and fish. How long would it take you to serve 12,000 people? This is what was happening, right? Because you don't just give food, bread and fish. Here you go. More bread and fish. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. I need both hands, buddy. We got lots of people to feed. Bread and fish. You getting the idea? How long would it take for this to happen? It would take a long time, right? Okay. Last time, you can sit down after this. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. In fact, this is just for you to eat, right? You can eat this bread and fish. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. You can sit down now, Olivia. You guys can all, once you get your last stuff, go eat your bread and fish yourself now, okay? By the way, that's what it pictures here. See the word underline, the underlined word there? He gave that. Again, I don't mean to confuse you or whatever, but the Greek word, we don't have anything quite like it in English, but he was giving on an ongoing. It's like you step back with your digital camera and you're filming this happening. It wasn't just and he gave it to the apostles. They were in rows, just constantly going through delivering this food to how many people? Probably 12,000 people. There were 5,000 adult men besides women and children. Okay? And what's even amazing is, let me go to the next one here. Everyone eats and gets what? Full. So, do you know how many times Lynn's children would have to stop by him for Lynn to get full? It won't happen. It's never going to happen. Lynn never is full. That's just a trick question there. But I'm saying, so the apostles are delivering and they raise their hand, can I get some more bread? Yeah, I'll be right back. Get some more. Hey, some more fish over here. Okay, good. So it kept going, right?
Here's Sam's first helping, but here's Sam's second helping. And Sam's got a little more room yet. So am I reminding you of Thanksgiving? Here's the third helping. Good thing they didn't have pie, or the day would never have ended, right? But so it kept going. So they kept, the 12 apostles keep coming back. Jesus is handing out the food. He's giving them the food as they're going and handing it out. So it was like the miracle was happening as he was handing out the food. To 5,000 adult men, which would take forever anyway, right? Now, liberal people would say, well, what has happened here? And I was at a Boy Scout camp out as a kid. First time I ever heard liberal theology. Someone to try and explain away the scriptures. But it was a Sunday morning. It was an over the weekend camp out. And there was some pastor that was teaching. And he said, what really happened was that, you know, everyone understood that there's a lot of people here to feed, and so I'll just take less. Right? Okay. 5,000 adult men plus women and children. We could take 2/3 of your annual income out, and everyone would just get a little bit. And we don't have what 2/3 of your annual income would buy. All we have is 5 loaves, and you think everyone's going to take just a little bit? Let me tell you, if everyone had a crumb, they would have run out before everyone got a piece. Right? That's ridiculous. I heard one other, in junior high, I think it was at camp, if any of you know Paul Tassel. He was teaching up at camp, and he said, even if you used modern food, right? And he said, if you just fed the men and gave them, in our modern day, a thin slice of bread, a half an inch, you know, normal slice of bread, our kind of bread, that kid would have had, like, loaves of bread that would be, like, 196 feet long. Right? There's no way. But these people were full. They ate until they were full. Right? It takes more than a crumb to fill me up. Can I get a witness? Right? So they had, everyone got full. The 5,000 adult men got full. They weren't, that's okay. I'll step away from the table. The crumb was good. No. These 5,000 adult men plus women and children were fed until they were full. That is called a miracle, in case you're wondering. How can Jesus do that? Why would Jesus do that? Number one, he's the creator. That's why I put that in the title. It is illustrating his power and therefore his identity. Does that make sense? I've used the illustration before. I don't even know any modern basketball players, but if I constantly made three-point shots, nothing but net, and I don't know anything about basketball, but nothing but net, after a while you're like, I think I've seen you on TV before. You know, because of what you're able to do, it identifies who you are. It's kind of the same way with feeding the 5,000. By the way, he only did this 2 times. The second time he did, how much? The 4,000, and he had 7 loaves of bread. Do you know he did this twice? Second time they didn't get any meat. They just got bread because that's all they had, 7 loaves of bread. But it illustrated who he is. He's not there, and a lot of the people thought that, oh, they're there. He's there to feed me, so I don't have to work anymore. That wasn't his point, and that's what he got in their face later on and said, you just want me because I can feed you. And that's not going to happen. And most of them went home and followed Jesus no more because they wanted him for the wrong reason. Okay, but Jesus miraculously
revealed, once again, illustrated for the sake of the people, but also very much so for the sake of the apostles to say, you need to learn who I am for real. And that's really our quagmire too. We hear about don't worry, don't fret, you know. Anyone who worries, you can't add a cubit to your stature. Well, I can do it sideways. you can't get any taller by worry. But the ultimate illustration here is there's nothing outside of the scope of God's ability to care for or provide for you. If you are doing what God wants you to do, the Bible talks about in all work there is reward or whatever, you know. That doesn't mean you'll get rich, but God says you work to eat. He's not there to hand things out to you. He was just illustrating his power to care for people. And he cared for them instead of sending them home hungry. And maybe even he was worried in one passage to talk about they could faint on the way. But Jesus has that ability. Here's a couple of comments I have on the side. Before I get to the last point, I know I have one more point here. Our perspective is logically limited. When we approach things from a human standpoint, they aren't inaccurate necessarily. We just forget who else is involved. Right? The apostles were saying, you know what? All we got is this little bit of food. And there's too many people to do anything else. We couldn't haul this much food in if it took a month. It would take a ton of money. And it's like they're talking to the guy that just calmed the storm. Right? You know, like within a couple days. He just calmed the storm. Peace, be still. They're talking to the guy that just healed the Gadarene demoniac, sent these demons out of this man. And he was dressed, sitting in his sound mind. All that he's been healing, he's even been raising people from the dead. The Israelites were like that. They kept forgetting who God really is. And I would suggest that that is our problem too. We keep forgetting who God really is. God, let me handle this for you. Right? Let me tell you. God, these are not the options because here is why this can't happen. Here's why this can't happen. Here's why this can't happen. It ain't going to happen. It's impossible. I'm depressed. I'm going to go get in a corner and sit there and just, woe is me. The world is over. And God is like, who are you talking to? You talking to me? Because I can do something about that. Remember, even James says, you have not because you ask not. Again, it's not that God, get me out of the trouble I'm in because I disobeyed you. Lord, forgive me and help me to get on the right track. That's the right response there. But don't short sheet God. How many here have a computer? I have spent most of my adult life helping people with computers. I worked in one place that wore t-shirts that said, we hate computers, so you don't have to. I thought that was pretty good. Because everyone hates computers if you own one long enough. But what I used to tell people is, as an IT person, I said, don't tell me your solution. Tell me what you want to accomplish. Because chances are you're trying to go about it the wrong way. And there might be a better way. If you just tell me I need this, I might just give you that, but it won't fix your problem or it might not be the good way to do it. If you say, this is what I want to be able to do, and it's like, ah, we can do that, but you don't know what's available. I do. In the same way, we need to stop telling God, here's the solution to my problem. Right? And tell God, I need you to, this is what I need. Lord, I'm struggling this way or whatever. I don't know how you're going to solve it. But that's your problem, not mine. I remember, and I've shared this many times before, a couple different illustrations. I remember I got out of the Army. I was in a Bible college in Indianapolis, Indiana. Short on money. And I just prayed God supply needs. And I got, it was funny, someone sent me money out of the sky blue that never did before or since. Said, I was thinking about you, pray for you every day, here's some money. Wasn't a lot, just enough to help things out. And I told you, one time I told God, you know, we just can't make ends meet. And I went through this long thing where I had this ceiling fan, and they make ceiling fans really easy to put up now, but they didn't always used to be that way. I spent a half a day putting a ceiling fan up that we had moved from Georgia. I'd taken it down, put it back up, and it didn't work. I didn't really need the ceiling fan, but why have a ceiling fan in a box, right? So I was just all frustrated. Jane could probably still remember. I was just like, rah! You know. And I finally take it apart, and I put it all back in the box, and I take it to, I think it was a Kmart. We bought it at a Kmart in Georgia, brought it there to Indianapolis in the Greenwood area, and I took it back, and they said, can I exchange it? It's been less than a year. And they said, yeah. So I said, go look and see. And they said, you don't have any like that. It's like, oh, okay, let me give you your money back. And I'm like, well, I didn't really need that. I would have done that the first place, but I didn't have the, you know, it was past the date order. And they actually refunded me, long story short, more than I paid for it. I said, well, that's more than I paid for it. It's like, well, we have to refund you the tax based upon Indiana, not Georgia. So I walked away with, that was like $106 rather than $103. So that was about balling, because I said, God, you did all this so you could, I didn't need a ceiling fan, you knew that. You just knew that I needed $100. And he let me use a ceiling fan for a year and then paid me interest, right? But God does amazing things. But you tell him what you need, what you want him to do, based upon his will. You pray according to his will and let him solve the problem. Don't tell him why he can't do all these things, right? Because God is like, okay, if you want to do it that way, just, you know, you can bust a hole through the wall using your head, I guess, if you want to, you know. But I can help you. There's a door over here. You know, I can make a door if you need that. But if you want to do it that way, okay. All right? But God is able to do things that we have no concept of. We limit ourselves by the way we approach things. We see the limits. We don't see God's ability. The God of creation, he can handle big things like storms, and he can handle little things like loaves of bread. He's not limited by big or small. Here's one other thing that I think is pretty big. 12 baskets of leftovers are gathered. These are big baskets. These are not little dainty baskets. They're big baskets. So he ends up, the apostles end up collecting way, way more after they've fed these 5,000 adult men plus women and children than they even had, right? After everyone was what? Full. They gathered 12 baskets full. So what, you know, I suppose, have you ever carried food? It's like heavy. So every apostle is just kind of, you know, gathering all this stuff back up because everyone's full. I think there's a principle here too. Jesus can make something out of nothing, and yet he did not waste anything. Isn't that amazing? Some of you don't like the Pastor Kevin rule, if you take it, you eat it in our fellowships. That's the way Jesus lived. You don't waste. He collected. He could have made bread out of nothing, right? He taught them good stewardship. You collect all of that. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Collect it. Because it can be eaten. Right? It's food for the next time. And I think, especially in the United States, we're so affluent. Even, I don't care how much you make, you're used to throwing stuff away. God teaches us otherwise. He teaches us not to waste food. He teaches us not to waste time. He teaches us not to waste. Jesus didn't waste. There was no waste. He performed a miracle, but then he still managed what was left. Even though he could have made any amount he wanted to at any time, he taught them, do not waste what I give you. Through all this, Jesus cares for the physical needs of the multitude. He teaches the apostles once again who he is. They're caught off guard once again. And he also illustrates who he is to the crowd. He's the creator. But the ultimate goal wasn't for them to depend on him for their food in some miraculous way. His goal for them was to identify him as the creator God who is right in their face in front of them and to believe on them. And most ultimately did not. They rejected him once they found out he wasn't their lucky charm. My challenge to you is, Jesus, the creator that you count on and rely on and believe in for provision, yes, but also for salvation, or is he just your lucky charm? I trust that today he is the one true God that you believe in, as he illustrated himself to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus illustrating his power and his compassion through the feeding of these many, many people. And Lord, he went about it in a way so the apostles were taught a very deep lesson again about who he was and what he could do as the creator God. Lord, help us not to give you solutions. Help us to just pray, telling you what our needs are, as you have commanded us to do, and let you solve problems in ways that we could never dream of. Lord, you are the God that can do that. We just need to remember who you are and rest in that. Lord, help us to obediently follow you and fully trust in who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.